بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Usually I hate going last because that's when everyone's already dead and ready to go home, but mashallah, you guys clearly still have some energy in you. And alhamdulillah, I've heard that the conference has been absolutely amazing. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that everything that you benefited with today, that you're able to use it to elevate your status in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to better your situation in the akhirah. Allahumma ameen. Allah reward all the volunteers, all the mashayikh, all of the attendees, everyone that made this event happen. Ameen. So I actually, subhanAllah, I'll summarize this, but it is very much so relevant to the topic. I had a very emotional day, sort of a roller coaster. So I went this morning to NASA, and that's not why I missed the talk. I'll explain to you in a minute why I missed the talk. I went this morning to NASA with my family. To kill time because I was waiting on an opportunity to visit somebody, and that time was not yet there, and he lives just 5 minutes away from there. So I had the opportunity to take my family there, and subhanAllah, I got there, and as I sat in the first theater where they give you the history of launches and things of that sort, and my daughter was sitting in my lap, it struck me that I actually remembered, subhanAllah, being sitting in my dad's lap, you know, decades ago, watching the same movie, and I thought to myself, تِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. SubhanAllah, how time, you know, flies, and the days switch, and now I'm the parent, and I've got a child in my lap, and it was absolutely humbling to remember that, right? And subhanAllah, I had the opportunity to visit my uncle, who lives in Clear Lake as well. Many of you don't know that. I have a maternal uncle that lives in Clear Lake, who, subhanAllah, has only been given a few weeks or a few months to live. And I remember the days of joy and the days of happiness, and that made me think, subhanAllah, what an illusion this life is. But I don't want to give you all a message of despair. I don't want to give you all a message of no hope, because what makes our deen so special is that it makes death, though we all hate it, no one likes death, no one likes thinking about death, no one likes that separation from their families and so on and so forth, but it makes it meaningful. It's not the end. We believe in something after. Not only do we believe in something after, we believe in something of more importance, and we believe in something more meaningful than that which comes before it. In fact, we see this life as only a preparation for that which comes after. So it gives us something to look forward to. And it gives us something to think about. And it gives us something to absorb. And it allows us, as we are departing from this world, and I ask Allah for you and I, everyone in this room, husn al-khitam, a good ending. Because I've seen people with good endings. And I can tell you, having been around people as they're dying, subhanAllah, being around righteous people when they leave this world is absolutely beautiful. You see smiling, you see calmness, you see tranquility, you see it in their eyes that they're already seeing something, and you can see that they're already longing for something that's coming next. It's absolutely beautiful to see that, because you know that there's something else. I can see Farhan in the front row. You're around dying people all the time in the ER. Husn al-khitam is beautiful. Seeing someone with a good ending is something that's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely beautiful. And the Prophet ﷺ taught us to long for that and to ask Allah for it, that Allah makes the best of our deeds the last of them. So I ask Allah that He makes all of us have a beautiful ending. He allows all of us to have a beautiful ending and to be greeted by angels of mercy that will wrap us up in the kafan of al-jannah, of paradise, with the musk of paradise, and take us to the illiyin, take us to the highest ranks, and register us with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because verily, if that time is good, then everything that follows is good. But the nature of my talk and what I'm going to share with you all today actually relates a lot more to what Sheikh Abdel Nasser was just talking about. What Sheikh Abdel Nasser was talking about were ayat and signs in the Quran, and the signs that are to make you stop and pause and reflect and reassess everything. Reassess your spiritual state, reassess your direction, reassess whether or not your approach to life is fundamentally correct or flawed. It forces you to pause and reflect. And reflection is a broad term. Reflection is an umbrella. Because there are a lot of different types of reflection, and some reflections are deeper than others and more meaningful than others. And what I'm going to address is the other side of that. When it's not an ayah of the Quran, a verse of the Quran, but it's something that happens to you in life. It's a major shakeup that suddenly hits you in life. And subhanAllah, it is so inevitable that everyone that thought they would have escaped it got hit with it at some point. That test, that trial, that's so different from every other trial and test in life. You've been hit with pain. You've had major, major tragedies in life, and you were able to power through those, and you were able to say Alhamdulillah, and you thought because you succeeded with that test, that any other test that comes to you in life, you're going to react the same way. You developed a sense of confidence, and you see other people go through crisis. And when I say crisis, I don't mean crisis in regards to the scalability of the tragedy. I mean crisis in the way that they're responding to it. Crisis in the utter confusion that they're left in after they've been hit with that major tragedy. And you go, Alhamdulillah, that didn't happen to me. I went through a similar tragedy and I didn't go through that. And maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test you in a different way. Maybe you were well fortified for the nature of the tragedy that that person was going through. So maybe you just really know how to deal with the loss of relatives. Though it's a very difficult test to deal with, but maybe you were really prepared for that. And you've seen other people lose their relatives, so when you lost your relatives, you were well fortified. But you never expected a test of another nature to shake you up in the way that it shakes you up. What am I talking about? Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. She was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the day of Uhud. She, Fatima radiallahu anha, who was pregnant with Al-Hasan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, her first child, Sulaim, the mother of Anas ibn Malik, may Allah be pleased with them both, and a few other of the women of the Ansar were holding their buckets of water, and they had their bandages, and they had their medical gear to nurse the victims of Uhud. They were only a few women because they had a sense of invincibility as a community, because if we won Badr the way that we won Badr and only lost a handful of people, then surely we will handle Uhud the same way. If Allah gave us victory in Badr, where we were less armed, where we were less equipped than we are now in Uhud, surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make this easy and we're going to win this, and the amount of casualties that we're going to suffer are not going to be that many. So it's only a handful of women. Aisha radiallahu anha was one of them. And then the Muslims start falling. People start getting slaughtered and massacred, some of them so badly that they cannot be recognized except by their fingertips, like the uncle of Anas ibn Malik. And suddenly there is chaos and tragedy, and Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, we lifted our abayas. The anklets of the women showed because they lifted their abayas because they were running to the battlefield, trying to nurse all of these people that are falling dead, trying to nurse all of these people that are critically wounded. Some women did it a little differently. Ammar radiallahu anha stood in front of the Prophet ﷺ, picked up a sword and started defending the Prophet ﷺ. But suddenly this was a tragedy that was not expected by anybody. The believers had a sense of invincibility. What's happening here? The Prophet ﷺ is dead? That's what's being shouted out. Qatalna Muhammad. Muhammad ﷺ himself has been killed. The people are screaming. They try to run in different directions, but they're being surrounded by both sides. Everything has changed. The nature of this battle has changed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not die, but he was very close. He was struck in various ways, in his shoulder, in his face. The blood was running down his face. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fell into a ditch and literally had a man driving his helmet into his head. Both of his front teeth knocked out, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he had to be carried because he couldn't even walk after the beating that he endured in the Battle of Uhud. And Aisha radiallahu anha saw that. She saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that day. She saw the hopelessness in the faces of so many people when they lost their dead. She saw Hamna bint Jahsh running to the battlefield over the mutilated body of Mus'ab ibn Umayr, her husband. They saw Safiya, the sister of Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anha, running to the battlefield. And the Prophet told Anas ibn Malik, he said, told Zubayr, go stop her, don't let her see Hamza, don't let her see her brother. And she's insisting and trying to go forth and see the mutilated body of Hamza radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet said, don't let her come, don't let her see it. And the Prophet cried on the day of Uhud in a way that the companions never heard him cry when he saw the body of Hamza radiallahu anhu. That was his uncle. That was his brother. He was the same age as him. He was so close to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was so beloved to him. And he was a pillar in this community. One of the first strong men, if not the first strong man to embrace this faith. And now he's lying dead and mutilated. That hurt. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cried a lot. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she remembers nursing the wounds of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the despair in the city of Medina, losing all the people that they did. Why do I give you this lengthy introduction? Because Aisha radiallahu anha said, I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was Uhud the worst day of your life? Because she saw that. And she could not imagine a day more horrendous than the day of Uhud. She could not imagine a bloodier day, a day of more hopelessness and helplessness than the day of Uhud. Ya Rasulullah, was that the worst day of your life? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no. It was actually the last day of Ta'if. It was actually the last day of those 2 weeks of calling the people of Ta'if to Islam and being rejected in the way that he was rejected sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and being run out, pelted with stones, and finding himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a lonely place under a tree where no one else is with him, and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees him and hears him, in a lonely place where he could not complain to anybody other than Allah, where he did not have emotional support, where no one cared that he was crying the way that he was crying, where no one cared that he was wounded. That was the worst day of my life. Why? Did the Prophet ﷺ bleed more on the day of Ta'if than he did on Uhud? No. He bled more in Uhud. In Ta'if, he was pelted with stones and words. In Uhud, he was struck with swords, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and literally almost killed. But Ta'if was worse. And Aisha radiallahu anha didn't see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Ta'if. She was too young. She wasn't married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the time. She didn't know what that day was like. She didn't know what that time period was like. But she saw him in Uhud and just assumed that tragedy must have been the worst. Because that shook the community and it took away the sense of invincibility that this community had. But Ta'if was worse. Why? Why was Ta'if worse? Not because of the pain, not because of the wounds, but because the nature of the test of Ta'if was different. This was that trial that hits you so hard that it forces you to reassess and reanalyze everything that has happened up until that point. It makes you look back at life all the way up until that point and say, where am I going? What am I doing? Is it worth it? Is it the right thing? That's the breaking point in a person's life. That's the point where the pressure has been building all this time. I mean, he was forced, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the boycott, in the era of the boycott, to hear the kids crying at night because they were too hungry and they were too thirsty and their parents had nothing to feed them, nothing to give them. He had to hear those cries every night, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Abu Jahl would stop him and say, you're doing that to your people. Your message is causing those children to cry. That's pressure. That hurts. He had to get in the grave, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and receive the body of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha and bury her, knowing that what caused her death, or what spurred it, was the boycott that happened as a result of his message. Within the same 3 days, he had to bury his uncle Abu Talib. He had to see it all go down the drain, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a matter of 10 years after life was beautiful and fine, and Khadija was smiling, and Abu Talib was smiling, and we were a happy family, and we had nothing in our lives that would cause us any distress. Suddenly, he's lost them all, and the pressure is building. But the breaking point didn't hit him yet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, throughout all of that, still knew it's worth it. If I've got to sacrifice this and that, family has to go, reputation has to go, we're going to be persecuted this way. He still had that resolve, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He still knew it was worth it, and he still had hope and determination that things were about to turn around. That where I'm at right now, and you can imagine if you're the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam standing in the empty grave of Khadija radiallahu anha, receiving her body, that it can't get worse than this. I can't be treated any worse than the people of Mecca have treated me. It can only get better from here. He still had hope, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There was still a sense of resolve, but Ta'if was the breaking point. Because Ta'if seemed to be the decisive closed door. That it is not getting better after this. It doesn't matter who you go to with this message. Each and every single time, the intensity of the rejection is only going to increase. And now the Prophet ﷺ is sitting under a tree in a Sayl al-Kabir, right around the area of Ta'if, and looking up and wondering, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, what is it? What now? What is this a manifestation of? Is this your anger with me, Ya Allah? What's going to come next? If I've been rejected by the people of Mecca, and I've been rejected by the people of Ta'if, and I've lost my family members in the process, what is possibly going to change now? What comes next? And is this a manifestation of your anger? That moment that the Prophet ﷺ faced is a decisive moment. It's a turning point in his life, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And all of us have that moment in our lives, granted, at a far less degree of intensity than what the Prophet ﷺ faced. But everybody gets hit with a moment like that in life, a test like that in life, where it's not about the intensity of the pain, it's the confusion and the wondering what comes next and what have I done up until this point, where you start looking to your past and you start looking to your future, and seemingly everything suddenly is subject to questioning. The constants in your life that you've had up until that point, your marriage, your family life, your career, whatever stability you had in your life at that point, suddenly your foundation has shaken and you're wondering, what now? What comes next? For some people, it's the death of a family member that they really love, someone that they could count on through thick and thin. For some people, it's, I've been a successful businessman my entire life, and suddenly my career is in jeopardy and I'm having to worry about paying the bills. For some people, it's, I've had a wonderful marriage my entire life, our entire lives. We used to sit and tell each other that nothing would ever happen. And we used to look to other couples falling apart and say, that will never be us. But now, you're questioning that as well. And then worse than all of that, wal-iyadu billah, is when your faith, your foundation of faith, is now subject to questioning. And you're going, is it all real? I mean, I know I love this deen, and I know I felt great when I was at the seminar and at the conference and at the class and the masjid, and I know Ramadan was special and stuff, but is it real or is it not real? That type of test is the decisive test. It is the crisis that almost every individual and human being will face in their lives. And at that moment, it's a matter of the word that you will say and literally how you will react that will determine at-tawalli or at-takhalli. Whether you will come into the guardianship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or whether you will be left to face the rest of the tests that come after that in ways that you have no help. It's a really, really scary moment. For some people, it's the midlife crisis. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَبَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً. A person reaches their strength, they reach their peak at the age of 33, then they reach the age of 40, they could look back and they could say, what have I done until now? They could look back and they could reassess their level of religiosity. And in this case, what Allah mentions to us, قَالَ رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيْ. The person who reacted positively and said, oh Allah, I recognize this ni'mah now. I recognize this blessing. I recognize the great burden that my parents incurred because of me and what they've done for me. I recognize that I'm at a very decisive point in my life. رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيْ. Oh Allah, broaden my chest, expand my horizon, allow me to really recognize it from now on and to thank you and thank my parents for the blessing of Islam upon us. وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ. And it's a rededication that from now on for the rest of my life, Ya Allah, I'm going to only do things that are pleasing to you. وَأَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَّتِي. And oh my God, I have kids I need to worry about too. Oh Allah, make them righteous. Don't let them have to go through the trials that I went through. Don't let them have to go through the confusion and questioning that I went through. أَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَّتِي. Oh Allah, correct them. Inni tubtu ilayk. I'm turning back to you, Ya Allah. I've done a lot. Wa inni minal muslimin. And I am amongst those who submit. That's one means of that point in life where it's like, okay, reassess, reanalyze, and it turns out to be the right way. But let's talk about this test as it comes to you. The nature of that test. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the very first prophet that he was informed about in the Quran was who? Anybody know? The first prophet that came in the Quran mentioned to the Prophet ﷺ was Yunus alayhi salam. فَاصْبِرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ وَلَا تَكُنْ كَصَاحِبِ الْحُوتِ إِذْ نَادَى وَهُوَ مَكْذُومٌ. Allah mentions to the Prophet ﷺ that be patient with the command of your Lord. Don't be like Yunus alayhi salam, صاحب الحوت, when he called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he was swallowed. Don't wait until that moment. Don't find yourself in that situation that Yunus alayhi salam found himself in to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. لَوْلَا أَن تَدَارَكَهُ نِعْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّهِ. Had the mercy of Allah not come to him and the forgiveness of the Lord not come to him at that point where he was at, then he would have laid in disgrace, bare, humiliated, for the rest of his existence. It's amazing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the other surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَلَبِثَ فِي بَطْنِهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. I would have left him in the stomach of that whale until the day of judgment. He would have stayed there forever. Not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. As one who broke at that decisive moment, when that point came to him, and abandoned everything that he had up until that point, he would have been in a miserable situation. Yunus alayhi salam would have been doomed, literally, until the day of judgment. He would have went down as that prophet, the prophet that turned away, and the prophet that died in disgrace. He would have went down that way. But فَجَتَبَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَجَعَلَهُ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Allah chose him and made him from the righteous. What does that mean? Yunus faced his breaking point. He had that moment where, you know what? I give up on you people. It's that moment where you're reanalyzing everything. You're reassessing. There's no good in you people. There's no hope in you people. The punishment of Allah is coming upon you. I'm done. And he turned away from Allah, from those people. مُغَاضِبًا عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ. He was angry with his people. He's steaming. He was happy to hear of their destruction or to know that they were going to be destroyed. But the problem was not that. وَظَنَّ أَلَّا نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and he thought that we wouldn't punish him for turning away. Then his people, subhanallah, threw him off of that ship. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said that Yunus alayhi salam abandoned the da'wah to the people that would save them from drowning in their kufr, drowning in their disbelief. And so in like manner, The people on that ship abandoned him and allowed him to drown in his physical death. They knew when they threw him overboard, he's going to die. They didn't care because they were trying to save themselves. It came back to him in like manner. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a whale to swallow him. And he's in the stomach of that whale. And subhanAllah, as much as you talk about this, seriously, if you have to, close your eyes and imagine you've just been thrown overboard, you're drowning, and you know as you're drowning that it's about to be over. It's a very, very, you know, harsh way to go, right? Because you know that your breath, your oxygen's getting less and less, you're unable to hold your breath, you're drowning, and suddenly you're swallowed by a whale. It's a dark night. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, imagine the scene. في ظلمة الليل, in the darkness of the night, in the darkness of the ocean, in the darkness of the stomach of that whale. I mean, where am I right now? And where did I land myself in? And you talk about a time to reassess and reevaluate. Literally, in the stomach of a whale. And the acids are eating away at you. And subhanAllah, at that moment, seriously, Yunus alayhi salam, at that moment, that is a moment to really despair. That's a moment to give up. That's a moment to say, it's absolutely impossible, anything good's going to come out of this. And subhanAllah, he calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's amazing. He says, Ya Allah, I'm calling you from a place I don't think anyone has ever called you from before. SubhanAllah, I seriously doubt that anyone has ever been in the situation that I'm in right now. I'm calling you from a place I don't think anyone has called you from before. In the stomach of a whale, in the bottom of the ocean, in the darkness of the night, he can't see anything. He can't see anything. He's just getting hit and he's disintegrating from that, from the acid and so on and so forth. And he calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ I'm not even going to have the audacity to ask you to get me out of the stomach of this whale. I'm just calling upon you, Ya Allah. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ There is no God but you. Subhanak, how perfect are you? How perfect are you? Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I am the one with the imperfections. I am the one who wronged himself. This was not you, O Allah. I'm not bitter. It was a moment of realization. And what a moment to have that realization. I have no complaints to you, Ya Allah. I know that I deserve what just came to me. I know that I deserve to be in this desperate situation. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I'm not going to plead my case with you and tell you about how terrible my people are and what they did to me, because the circumstances are irrelevant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not about the circumstances. It's about Allah taking a covenant with you and you taking a covenant with Allah and you abandoning that covenant. And Allah told you He would test you. Allah told you He would send you moments like that. Allah told you He would send you moments that would really, really burn. It's not about how much it burned or what it felt like or how terrible the circumstances were. Allah already told you that was going to happen, and you took a covenant with Allah that you would obey Him and you would worship Him and you would turn to Him. No matter how severe those circumstances got, you thought it was all good. You thought based on your previous tests and your previous trials, you'd be able to weather any storm. But this storm is different. Yunus alayhi salam has no complaints. He does not plead his case. He doesn't say, Ya Allah, these people are unlike any people. I know Nuh alayhi salam had sabr for 950 years. My people are different from the people of Nuh alayhi salam. He didn't do any of that. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Ya Allah, I messed up. I've got nothing to blame you for. Subhanak, I'm not bitter with you. I'm not saying, Ya Allah, could you have not given me that severe of a test? Because if you would have made it a little bit lighter, than I think I would have succeeded with my people? No. Subhanak, you're perfect. You are perfect. Your decree is perfect. Your wisdom is perfect. Your reasoning is perfect. Your mercy is undeniable. Your justice is perfect. Your judgment is infallible. Ya Allah, you're perfect. I messed up. I misread the situation. I reacted the wrong way. All of that is contained within Subhanak. How perfect are you? And the angels hear this voice in the heavens and they say, Sawtun ma'roof min makanin gharib. That's a voice that we've heard before from a very strange place, the stomach of a whale. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمِّ وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We saved him from that darkness. We got him out. The whale spit him onto an island. He laid there. He suffered. The sun rose and it burned him because of the acid on his body. Yunus did not ask to be saved. Yunus just wanted to be forgiven, because that's the goal of life, is to not disobey Allah in a way that would disqualify you from His forgiveness. Yunus alayhi salam had given up hope on going back to his people and things being all good there. That was a done deal. Just forgive me, Ya Allah. Allah forgave him, and Allah allowed him to be laying bare as the sun rose on him and his body burned. And then subhanAllah, he went back to his people. And what did he find? All of them were Muslim. All of them accepted his religion. And it wasn't like 70 or 80 people. Like Nuh alayhi salam at least had some followers, right? The civilization of Nineveh in Iraq was a civilization that Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah says that Yunus alayhi salam came back and found 100,000 believers. He found an entire civilization of believers that were now embracing him and accepting his message. Allah made the way out for him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the way out for him. But it took that crushing moment to reanalyze and to reassess. And at that moment, if you react the way you're supposed to react, what comes after is nothing but futuhat, nothing but victories in life, nothing but the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and perspective and the fortress within your heart to be able to deal with any test that's going to come after that. You pass that test and everything after that comes easy in the relative sense. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he faced that breaking point, what could have been the end for him, what could have been the point where the Prophet ﷺ said, enough of these people, destroy them. The Prophet ﷺ did not just, you know, have the opportunity to wish for Allah to destroy them. He had the angel sent by Allah offering to him to destroy them. He could have, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, this is enough. I've had enough, and really broke. But he didn't. And subhanAllah, on that day, the man that came to him to serve him grapes, Addas, and the Prophet ﷺ said, Bismillah, before he ate those grapes. And Addas said, people in this land don't say Bismillah. Where did you get that from? He says, where are you from? He says, Nineveh, in Iraq. He said, oh, from the land of Akhi Salih, Al-Nabi Salih, my righteous brother, the righteous prophet, Yunus ibn Matta, Jonah, Yunus alayhi salam, that's where you're from? He says, how do you know? And he says, he's a Nabi, I'm a Nabi, and the Anbiya are brothers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how amazing, the first person the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was told about in the Quran from the Anbiya was Yunus alayhi salam, don't give up. And on the worst day of his life, when any one of us would have given up, Allah sends him a fruit from his brother, Yunus alayhi salam. This is why you shouldn't give up. Because even if those people reject, their children might accept Islam. And that's exactly what the dua of the Prophet was on Ta'af. Maybe the generations after will be different. And Allah gave it to him. Dear brothers and sisters, my time is up. But I want you to recognize the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, dua akhi dhun noon, the dua of my brother, Yunus alayhi salam. Ma da'a biha makroob. No person in distress calls upon Allah with that dua except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer him. Acknowledge Allah's oneness. Acknowledge Allah's perfection. Acknowledge your own shortcomings. Face that test. And when everything else seems to be a moving piece in life, solidify yourself. Try to grab and hold on in those moments. And remember, everyone has been here before. Each and every single person. Every person faces that moment in life, even the Anbiya of Allah, even the prophets of Allah. At that moment, you hold your ground, you solidify yourself, ask Allah for protection, ask Allah for forgiveness, have the right people around you to remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need them at that time to remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Plant your feet firmly, and inshallah ta'ala, everything that comes after that will be something that you can deal with. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to test or burden any one of us beyond our scopes. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when we face moments in life where the test is so severe that it confuses us and that it shakes our core, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that a means of our iman becoming stronger and firmer. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when we inevitably face tests and trials in life, that the last moments of our lives are moments of pleasure and tranquility and satisfaction and contentment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at us, and despite all of our shortcomings and everything that we've brought to that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overwhelms us with His mercy on that day and for the rest of our eternity. Allahumma ameen. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.